Are you happy this morning? Are you peaceful? Amen. If you're a child of God, then you should have the peace of God and peace with God. And you should be passing that peace to others also. Because God didn't call us to be, He calls us to be vessels. He didn't call us to be reservoirs to keep the peace, but He calls us to be rivers so that the peace that He has given to us can flow to others. So I pray that you are experiencing the peace of God in the midst of the storms and trials of life. Well, let us turn to God's Word this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 and the last two verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Paul has come to the end of this very powerful letter. And I remember that we started this letter almost 2 years now. And we've come to the end. Now, I don't feel ashamed of that we almost took 2 years, because Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in the early 20th century, he took 3 years to preach through Ephesians. So we've come to verses 23 and 24, and may I say that when we come to the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, next week I will start in chapter 1 again. Someone said amen. No, I don't think you believe me, right? But we've come to the end of the letter, and here we have a concluding benediction by the Apostle Paul. A benediction and a blessing to the saints he's writing to, and to all those who will be reading this letter. So this benediction is also for us this morning. And Paul is coming around full circle, because he started this epistle with the same words. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But now at the end of the letter, he reverses the words. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, he begins with grace. But now in chapter 6, he begins with peace, not grace. And he's offering this benediction to the saints to whom he's writing, because Paul realizes that it is only by God's grace that all of God's blessings have come to them and to us. And it is only by God's grace we can carry out all the commands that God has given to us in this epistle here. It's only by God's grace. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, he admonishes wives to be submissive to their husbands, and he says to husbands, love your wives. And so what is he implying here when he mentions this benediction at the end of the letter is to let us know it is only by God's grace we can carry out these commands that he has given to us. I can hear one of the guys in the audience saying in his heart, "You're surely right, it's only by grace I can love my wife." And I'm sure she's saying the same thing also. But it is true, it's only by God's grace that we can truly do what God has told us to do and live for Him. It is only by His grace. So let's look at these three, I would say, very important words: peace, grace, and love. Or peace, love, and grace. And may I say that without these blessed words, the world will be in chaos. A world without peace, a world without love, a world without God's grace, is a world that is in darkness, a world that is in chaos. And oh, how much the world today, as the world has always, need God's grace, God's love, and peace. But particularly today in the year 2019, we need peace in our world. We need peace in our hearts. Because the world is in a state of chaos, and the world is on the loose. I was talking with someone recently about the problems in public schools today. And sadly, prayer has been taken out of schools. The reading of the Bible has been removed. Now, I'm not saying that back then there were no problems in public schools, but it seems as if the many things that are happening in particularly public schools are directly related to the fact that the Lord's Prayer has been removed. The Bible has not been read, and Christians are not able to participate in the activities in the public schools, right? Because Christianity has been outlawed in public schools in Canada, in North America. Peace. Let's look at this word first. What a beautiful word it is. Peace. You know, the Jewish people, when they greet one another, they would say, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Passing the peace. What is peace? Well, peace is not the absence of war. Ultimately, it is not the absence of war. In fact, there are many wars that have been fought to accomplish peace. And that's the reason, indeed, why many wars are fought to accomplish peace. But the peace that the Bible tells us about is not the kind of peace that the world offers. As Jesus told us in John chapter 16. Because the peace that the world gives is a peace that is, first of all, it's temporary, does not last. Secondly, the peace that the world gives is very fragile. But the peace that God gives is a peace that lasts forever and ever. It is a peace that changes the hearts of people, changes the hearts of human beings. So this peace that the Bible talks about is really the peace that causes human beings to be reconciled to God first and reconciled to others. The Bible tells us in Genesis that sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience, and from that moment, peace was forfeited between God and His creatures. Broken relationship. And we see that the result of this, when God came to Adam, Adam was hiding And God said to Adam, "Where are you?" And God asked him, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "Because I heard your voice." Well, prior to his sin, he was not hiding from God. He was fellowshipping with his Maker. The Bible said that God used to walk in the cool of the day and he had fellowship with his creatures. But when sin came, that was destroyed between man and his Maker, humans and their Maker, their Creator. Then in Genesis chapter 4, we see the result of sin, not between God and his creatures, but between human beings. Cain killed Adam. Cain killed Abel, Adam's son. The first sin in the Bible happened among the families. Cain killed his brother Abel. Why? Because the vertical relationship was broken. Therefore, the horizontal relationship is also broken. And there is no peace. There is chaos. There is fracture. And there is this unity. So, God, because no one can thwart his plans and his purposes, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to restore that which was lost. And so Jesus Christ came into this world to give us peace with God and peace with one another. That's why he came. You remember the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth," right? With men with whom God is well pleased. So Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. And this is important because if God, the Creator, says that Jesus came to bring peace on the earth, it tells us that this is a priority for God. That's why Jesus came, to bring peace. Peace between us and God, and peace between human beings. Oh, how the world needs shalom. Oh, how the world needs peace. But you see, where we are this morning, sitting right here in this church, this is where God's peace is manifested among God's people. Not in the building, but among God's people. When God saved us, he reconciled us to himself. Peace was made between us and God. And now, as God's people, we are able to love and to have peace with one another. That's the reason why I always say that you can only find Palestinians and Jews in the Middle East gathering together only because they are in Christ. It is only in the church you can see people of different classes and different races coming together to worship God because of peace. The peace that God has given to us in Christ. So it is in the church that God is demonstrating that peace that Christ has accomplished. The church is the, may I say, epitome of God's kingdom, where peace reigns among God's people. That's where we have peace. But what you see, when God gives us his peace by restoring us in a relationship with him through faith in Christ, when this peace has been given to us, we do not keep that peace for ourselves, but we become instruments of God's peace. That's why in the bulletin this morning I printed this passage here, this prayer, which is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me the instrument of your peace. Where there is darkness, sorry, where there is malice, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, your light. Where there is sadness, may I bring joy. O Master, may I seek not so much to be comforted as to comfort, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in losing our lives that we shall find them. It is in forgiving that we shall be forgiven. It is in dying that we shall rise up to eternal life. It's a beautiful prayer. Because when God saved us, he called us to be his instruments of peace. God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. And so as God's people, we must pass that peace to others. But I want you to notice back in our text that Paul is not speaking to the entire world. Notice what he says in our text, peace be to the brethren, the brothers in Christ. Peace be to the brothers. And Paul is using a term here that refers to a family of God's people. That as God's people, we are brothers and sisters. In fact, your version might read like this, peace be to the brothers and sisters. So the brethren here refers to God's people. And Paul is speaking this benediction or this good word to his brothers, and he says, peace to the brethren. What a beautiful thing it is to hear another believer sharing God's peace with others. Peace be to the brethren. Now, Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from prison, and Paul could have become bitter and upset with God. Paul could have asked, why am I here? I've been going around preaching the gospel, and I have been telling others about Christ, and here I am, arrested for testifying about Christ to others. He could have become bitter, but he did not. Why? Because he was thinking not of himself, but he was also thinking of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he comes to the end of the letter and he says, peace to you. Peace to the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder why Paul did not say here, peace to everyone. Well, first of all, he's writing to the church. But secondly, he is saying peace to the brethren because when God's people truly experience the peace of God, then we can share it with others. And Paul is sharing this peace with the brethren because he does not want them to become upset about his condition, his circumstances. He wants them to know that God's peace is still with him and it is still with them. Peace to the brethren. Secondly, Paul says, and love with faith. Love with faith. And that word for love here is the word agape. Love. Now, this love that Paul refers to here when he says love with faith, he's talking about love for one another. Love for each other. But notice he says love with faith. And that's a very interesting expression here. And what Paul is saying when he says love with faith, he's saying that this love that we share with one another comes first of all by faith in Christ. And this is not just a love that is just a feeling. It's just not a sentimental feeling. He's speaking of God's unconditional love that he has bestowed upon us, which we experience when we trusted in Christ, when we came to faith in him. In fact, we cannot experience or enjoy any of God's blessings apart from faith. Because the Christian life is a life from faith. It begins with faith. It continues with faith. And it ends in this life with faith. It is from faith to faith, trusting in God, depending upon him, looking towards him always. So this is not a love that we conjure up in our hearts. It is a love that we look to God for. It is a love that we depend on the Lord to give us so that we can love others. And again, it is only God's people that can truly love. May I say that again? Only God's children can truly love. Why? Because only Christ can truly love. And because we are in Christ, it means that we can love as Christ himself loved. So only Christians can express agape love that Paul is speaking of here. God's unconditional love. It's not a love that is dependent upon the way someone looks or what they have. It is a love that God alone can give. It is a love that is mentioned in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Unconditional love. God didn't love people who deserve to be loved. See, so the love that Paul is speaking of here is the love that we express to others who do not deserve to be loved. And none of us deserve to be loved. This agape love. And so Paul says, love with faith, because we look to God to give us that kind of love and to help us to also love others. You see, the church is, may I say, a place of love. Heaven, Jonathan Edwards says, is a world of love. Heaven is a world of love. The church should be a world of love. The Christian home ought to be a world of love. Love ought to be that which motivates God's people in every relationship. And that's what the world is lacking. But we do have what the world is lacking. And that is God's love. So Paul says, peace to the brethren and love with faith. And he tells us the source. See, he says, from God the Father. Right? From God the Father. So again, Paul is defining the church as a family. See the word father. Right, the church is a family of God's people. God is the Father, and he is the source of every blessing that we possess. from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often in the New Testament, Paul writes this phrase, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that God's love and God's blessings come through us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the channel by which God's blessings come to us. Outside of Christ, we cannot receive any blessings from heaven. Outside of Christ, no one can be saved. Outside of Christ, no one can enter into God's presence. Outside of Christ, no one can experience God's love. Outside of Christ, no one can experience faith in God. And I'm emphasizing this because we are living in a day when people are saying there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God. You believe what you want to believe. You have your God and I have my God. Let's just live each other. In the end, we all will end up in the same place. But that's all the Bible says. Well, someone may say, how do you know then that it is Jesus Christ alone that is the way to God? How do you know? How can you be sure that it is through Christ that you receive God's blessings? How can you be so sure that my religion is not also effective in taking me to heaven? My religion outside of Christ. How can you tell me that what I believe in is not true? And how can you say that your belief in Christ is the truth? We hear that very often today. So how can you respond as Christians, as God's people? How would you respond to people like that? Well, tell them Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, someone might say, well, Jesus said that, but it's not necessarily true. So how can you defend this then? You know what I often say? That Jesus Christ is God. And I often say that he rose from the grave. That's the ultimate argument against any religion, the resurrection of Christ. We just celebrated his resurrection. But you see, the resurrection of Christ is very important in every aspect of our belief in God. Because Jesus Christ said that he would be crucified and he would rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. Therefore, everything else he says is absolutely true. Because no one else, no other religious guru ever said that they would die and rise, and did die and rise. Only Jesus Christ. And so that's where I rest all my arguments about the truth of Christianity. It is the fact that Jesus Christ died, and on the third day he rose victoriously from the grave. Therefore, whatever he says, whatever he tells me in the Bible, I will believe him. I will close my eyes and follow him wherever he leads me. And whatever he says, I will believe him. Because he cannot tell a lie. He is the truth. And he is the only means by which we can enter into God's presence. Because he is God himself. Notice the title that Paul gave him here in our text. He says, he gives him his full title. Notice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord here speaks of the one who is the supreme above all. He is the master. He is the sustainer of all things. He's not just a little person. He's not just a peasant who was born and grew up in Nazareth and did good things. He performed great miracles. No, he's the Lord of creation. He is the one who brought all things into existence. The Lord. Jesus. The angel says that you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus speaks of him as the Savior. Also speaks of him as a human being. The name Jesus. But is also the Christ, Messiah, the one promised by God to his people in the Old Testament, who would come into this world and defeat God's enemies and then return back up to heaven, the Messiah. Daniel speaks about him. The Son of Man. The fulfillment of all the Jewish promises in the Old Testament. All of God's promises in the Old Testament are found in Christ. Because the Bible says, in him, all of God's promises are yea and amen. So that's who is the Lord, the one who is supreme, Jesus, the Savior. And he's the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace. Then Paul says in verse 24, grace be with all. Is that what he says? Grace be with all? There is a qualification there, isn't it? We have to read the Bible very carefully now. Because if we stop here and it says grace to all, there might be some truth to that. If Paul was speaking of common grace, then it's a grace to all because everyone in this life experiences God's grace. He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. So every person in the world today experiences the goodness of God, the common grace of God. Even the person who doesn't want to hear anything about the name of Christ, who woke up this morning, only woke up this morning because of the goodness of God. The person who is the most wicked person in this world also experiences the common grace of God. The very fact that we're able to see God's creation, that's the goodness of God. The very fact that we're able to taste food, like salt and sweet and all these things, it is the grace of God. He is the one who gives us all these gifts. So all that we have, all that every person owns in this world and all that they are is a gift of God's grace, God's common grace. But Paul is speaking of a different kind of grace here. He's not speaking of common grace. He's speaking of a specific grace. Notice, it's only those who love Christ can truly experience this grace. It's saving grace. God's specific grace. God's efficient grace. Where God equips his people to carry out his purposes. Grace is really God giving himself to us. so that we can live for him and be like him. Grace is God's empowerment in our lives to walk with him and to walk in his ways. And so Paul says here, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Same title, right? Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? God loves the world. John 3:16. And if we take it in the context, we'd say that God loved all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter where you come from, he loves people of all nations. God so loved the world. In fact, Paul tells us that right into the Ephesians in chapter 3, he prays that they would also understand the greatness of God's love. That's his prayer for them in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So Paul prays that as Christians we would really understand and know God's magnificent love for us. But I want you to notice that there must be a response. And that's what Paul is speaking of here at the end of the letter. It is one thing for us to know that God loves us. It is one thing for us to pray for us to know God's love for us. But you see, that's useless if we do not love Christ. So that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord. Those who love our Lord. Not everyone. Yes, God loves the world, but the question is, do I love God? God loves the world, but do you love God? That's what really matters. Because God wants us to respond to his love for us. Right? We are guaranteed that God loves us. The Bible tells us that very clearly. Right? We have no issue with this. We have no argument with this truth. God loves us. That's settled. But the issue really is, do we really love him? That's what really matters. You see, people argue about if God really loves the world, would there be so much suffering? If God really loved the world, would there be poverty in Africa? And would there be children in Syria and all those places that are bombed and killed? If God really loves the world, would all these evils be happening in this world? And there are many who doubt the love of God because of these things that are happening in our world today. But the question is, do we actually love God? And that's what really matters. Why does it matter? Because it is only those who love God can truly experience his grace, his empowerment to live for him. All those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, with incorruptible love. That's just one translation at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. The word incorruptible has given theologians and commentators great difficulty and they don't know exactly where to put that last word in Ephesians. But I believe that word incorruptible there speaks of the love that God has given to us and our love for Him. That God's love for us is incorruptible, and our love for God in Christ, if we are truly in Christ, it can never end. It will go on and on forever. But what really matters, the question we really have to ask ourselves is, do I love Him? You see, that's what the letter to the Ephesians is all about. It is God's love for us. He loved us so much that He gave us all these wonderful spiritual blessings. You read them in chapter 1. God's love for us. But then we must respond with love for Him. So may the Lord give you peace. Peace to you, my brothers and sisters. Peace be with you. And grace be with all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you cannot say that you truly love Him, if you cannot truly testify that you have this confidence that you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to love Him and ask Him to help you to love Him if you can't love Him. And He will help you to love Him. How can you know that you truly love Him? By spend time in His book. Spend time on your knees and pray. And tell others about Him. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. And read this book again. Read Ephesians again. And see all the wonderful blessings that God has given to you. And may His grace and peace be with you always, even to the very end. Amen and amen.